So today I want to do something quite like I've never done before. And that is, I want to preach my wife's notes. Okay? I promised the church in Elizabeth City I would do this. And what happened was, after Jackie passed away, we were sitting around in the living room, I think that day, and my daughters came to me with this. They came to me with this piece of paper, and they said, "Hey, Dad, have you seen this? This looks like Mom's notes that she was taking, and it was laying on the, like, on the right by her couch where she was laying a lot over the past couple weeks of her life." And so I looked at it, and I read it, and I thought, oh, my gosh, this is so good. I'm preaching this. I'm preaching it. So she titled it this, "Things I Learned from Fighting the Battle of Cancer." So things I've learned, or things I learned fighting the battle of cancer. Okay? So if you're struggling today with a battle, whatever level that battle is, spiritual, physical, maybe you're fighting cancer, maybe you have a loved one who is, or maybe you're just going through a hard time, a difficult time in life, or maybe you have a real spiritual battle on your hands. Whatever category of fighting you're in, I want to preach to you today. Okay? So here's the question: how do I fight? How do I fight? How do I fight battles? Because I told you last week, we were born into a war zone. We're born into a battle zone, and we're born fighting, okay? This is why we have a lot of the New Testament. It's given to us, instructing us how to overcome and how to be victorious and how to fight the good fight, okay? So how do I fight when I'm in a life or death situation? How do I do that? I'm going to talk to you about it today. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, because when I read Jackie's notes, I thought, man, this sounds so much like the temptations of Jesus and when he fought Satan in the wilderness. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to begin reading. And here it goes. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." The temptation of Jesus. In the life of Jesus, he appears as an adult for the first time on the shores of the River Jordan while John the Baptist was baptizing scores of people. And then John the Baptist recognizes him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus steps down and is baptized by John. At that moment, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and fell upon Jesus. And then it says, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So two works of the Spirit here. The Spirit comes upon Jesus in an anointing, and then the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know this wilderness was not like what we think in America. It was the Judean wilderness, which was like desert and mountains and dry, arid places. And Jesus went into the heart of the desert and fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. During this time, Satan came to him. And Satan tries to get Jesus off of his track of becoming the Savior of the world, living and dying for us, going to the cross, being the true Christ or Messiah. Satan tried to derail him and get him off of that task right from the beginning. He tries it several other times. You see it in John chapter 6. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see it when he's talking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Several different times, Jesus has to resist the temptation of taking an exit and not doing the will of God. But he succeeds every time. And Jesus shows us what it looks like to fight the devil successfully. And you say, well, yeah, of course Jesus could fight the devil. He was God in flesh. Yeah, he was, but he's still showing you and I how to fight the enemy successfully as just an anointed, born-again Christian. Amen? Because I believe the miracles Jesus did, he did as a man anointed of the Spirit. A man anointed of the Spirit. Yes, he was God in flesh, but he showed us the example of what it was to live a life anointed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jackie had 9 different statements she had written down about how to fight. And if my wife was one thing, she was a fighter. And so she had these 9 different statements. And as I read through them, I thought, man, it looks so much like what Jesus did. And so I categorized them into 3 different statements. Okay? 3 different statements. And these are really commands. So if you're fighting a battle, I want you to listen and take heed to these 3 different commands that I'm going to give you today. Okay? First thing is trust. You have to trust in the one you're serving. Jackie said it like this. She said, it's important to trust God. Know his word is truth. You can't fix it, so trust in him who is able. You can't fix it, so trust in him who is able. One of the greatest enemies we have in really trusting the Lord and walking by faith is our own abilities and our own feeling that like we are the master of our destiny and we can get in any situation and take command of it and fix things. Because you'll face battles in this life that are going to be too great for your abilities and too great for your intellect. And you're going to have to trust in the Lord to give you supernatural wisdom and supernatural revelation and realize, I can't fix this thing. This is going to have to be the Lord fix this thing. All right? And then Jackie says this. She said, know his word is truth and trust in the word. Know his word is truth. So when we have come to the end of our abilities, what we rest in then is the word of God. We rest in the word. How did Jesus fight? Satan came to him, and with the first temptation, it's just a physical thing. He says, it's because Satan knows he's hungry. He knows he's been fasting for all these days. And Satan says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, or really the Greek reads like this, since you are the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be made bread? Because I know you're hungry, man. And so here comes a temptation on the flesh of Jesus. And what does he do? He responds with the word. He responds with the word. And he comes back and he says, no, Satan. You see, I'm living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me read it again. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the term word here in Greek is the term rhema. And some scholars have made a big deal of this. Some think there's not a big deal to it. But let me just ride the train for what it's worth, all right? That there's a term for word in the New Testament that we use in Greek called logos. And it means like the word. It's more of that written word, established word. Whereas rhema is used sometimes as that word that comes, that word that's like revelatory, that word that rises up by an inspiration of the Spirit. So it's, we used to say, you know, like we put the logos word in us, but then when we're fighting, we depend on the Holy Spirit to come and bring out the rhema word to us, the word we need in season in that very moment. It's like the logos, the Bible is stored on your hard drive, but when you're in a battle, you need that short-term memory to come up and pull out that word that you need for the battle. So trust in the Word of God. Now, now we think this battle is traditionally between virtue and vice or evil and good. And Satan comes and tempts Jesus with an evil and he responds with a good. Well, that is what's happening. But there's maybe something even deeper happening. Pope Benedict XVI wrote on this subject in a brilliant way because he was a brilliant scholar. He was a guy named Joseph Ratzinger who was a brilliant scholar. He wrote on this passage and he said this. He said, what Satan is actually doing is he's coming to Jesus and he's bringing an image of man as he understands it. And he's trying to imprint that image of man on Jesus, and Jesus has nothing to do with it. And here's the image that Satan is bringing, and that is this, that man is just a beast. He's an animal. He's a creature. That human beings are just creatures like any other animal in the animal kingdom. And that our first priority is to take care of our physical needs. And that we're really only serving God because He gives us stuff. But if we were really tempted and tested, we would throw God out of the equation and we would just take what we need. Okay? This is the same thing He says to God when He's tempting Job. He's saying He's only serving you because of all the stuff you give Him. And so this is the same thing. He comes to Jesus and he's thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to turn because he's hungry, and therefore the physical temptation is going to take priority over his commitment to the Father. But Jesus turns around and says, no, man, that's not the way it goes. My first priority is to serve the Lord, not just to take care of my physical needs. Hallelujah. My first priority is to serve the Lord. How many of you can lift your hands with me today and say, my first priority is Jesus above everything else? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jackie said it like this, you must stand on the Word. You have to quote the Word over your situation, and you have to believe that the Word works. Can somebody say amen? The second thing I see in this passage and in Jackie's notes, not only do we have to have faith, do we need to believe and trust, but second thing is, we need to talk louder than the devil is talking to us. Come on, say it out with me. Look at your neighbor and say, talk louder. You got to talk louder than the devil is talking to you. Jackie said these things. She said, you must talk back to the devil, because the devil will talk loud, so we must resist the devil and he'll flee. And she said it's important to have discernment because you need to know what spirit it is that's talking to you. If it's the devil, quote the Word back to him. If it's God, it will line up with the Word. And then she throws in this little Jackie-esque tidbit. She said, some people are joy suckers. So you have to have discernment. When you're fighting a battle, you're going to have voices speaking to you. And you've got to discern which voice is the Lord's and which voice is the voice of the enemy. Because believe me, you're going to walk through some stuff in life and there's going to be voices coming at you. And you have to pray for discernment. God, let me hear the voice of the Lord in this. And how do you know if it's a voice of the Lord? As Jackie said, does it line up with Scripture or not? Does it line up with what you've been taught by the Lord? Does it line up with that? And if it does, then you trust in the Word. And I love it, she says, and then you talk back louder to Him than He's talking to you. Amen? So some nights, some days as Jackie was struggling with her battle with cancer, I heard her a few times talking sternly to someone, but yet no one was in the room. And I remember one time I was like, and I looked at her and I realized, oh, I understand. She's talking to the devil. She's actually telling the devil to get out of here and get out of her mind. Because so many thoughts were coming to her, so many of these negative things trying to attach to her and I. And we just had to say, no, devil, we're not going to listen to your stuff. We're not going to listen to your stuff. She told my daughter Sarah one time, she said, if you don't speak to your mountains will speak to you. If you don't speak to your mountains will speak to you. They'll come calling your name and trying to talk you down. She said this, Jackie said, speak to your sickness and tell it to go, because Jesus took the stripes for your healing. Speak to it and tell it to go. You said, well, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. Listen, it's Bible. You can speak to these things. We believe in our heart, but then when it comes out of our mouth, there's some kind of dynamic exponential combo going on here that we believe with our heart, but it comes out of our mouth. What did Jesus do? He looked at the devil and he spoke back to him. No, I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he comes to him in the second temptation, takes him up to a high place on the temple, one of the pinnacles of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, now, you cast yourself down, because Psalm 91 says, if you cast yourself down or if you fall, the angels will bear you up and you won't hurt yourself at all. So he's tempting Jesus to use his power in maybe an unauthorized way or at an inappropriate or in an inappropriate way or at an inappropriate time. And Jesus comes back and says, No, devil. The Bible says you shall not tempt the Lord your God, and I'm not tempting God. I'm not tempting God just to show off power when it's not really needed. I'm not walking in that. Hallelujah. He spoke back to the enemy and used the word of God. If I can teach you anything here, I want to teach you that when you're fighting a battle, you're going to seek advice from other people. And you got what Uncle Joe says you should do. And you got what Aunt Mary says you should do. And you've got what Dr. Phil and Oprah say you should do. And you've got what Fox News says you should do or CNN says you should do. Let me tell you something. Get into the Word and let the Word become your common conversation. Let the Word become your solution and trust in the Word over everyone else's opinions and weigh everyone's opinions according to the Word. So when we would pray the Word. The Word says, I am healed by His stripes. The Word says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Word says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. The Word says, by His stripes I am healed. The Word says, He sent His Word and healed me. Hallelujah. Over and over and over. The Word says, you shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Mark 16, which is part of the inheritance of every believer. Okay? You're in debt. You can't find your way out. The Bible says to give, to sow. And once you do that, then you start claiming Philippians 4, which says, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory, because I've acted as the Macedonians did to Paul, and I've supported ministry, and now I lay claim on that promise, and I ask God to come and supply what I can't supply myself right now. I'm trusting you, and I'm talking back to this thing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know. I said this years ago. I said, you know, sometimes I'll be riding down the road and I'll hear the enemy talk to me and I'll just roll the windows down and I'll say, get out, devil! And one lady came up to me after service and she said, I've done that a lot, but I'm actually just talking to my husband. Okay, sorry. But sometimes I've gone to the front door of my house and I've opened up the door and I'm just saying, sickness, you can leave. Devil, you can leave. Discouragement, you can leave, because I'm going to talk back to you louder than you're talking to me. Hallelujah. Learn to talk back to the devil louder than he's talking to you. Maybe you've been talked down to your whole life. Maybe people have said, you'll never be anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're not going to make it. You're the worst student. You're the dumbest kid in class. You're not nice looking enough. You don't come from the right family. You come from the wrong side. Talk back to that stuff louder than it's talking to you and say, no, I will succeed. No, I will make it. No, I will live a holy life. No, I will have a happy marriage. No, I will be a great mother or a great father. No, I will do everything that God's commanded me to do. And no, devil, I'm not taking your medicine. I'm taking God's medicine, and I'm standing on the Word for the rest of my days. I'll take the Word over everything else. Somebody shout hallelujah, hallelujah. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said my Word will never pass away because it's eternal. Somebody shout hallelujah. Okay, the last thing that Jackie teaches us here was actually her last statement. And of all these things, she had them pretty much well developed, but the last is almost like it was so abrupt that I'm wondering, did she intend to write more? And then I thought, no, I know Jackie's personality. She probably just said it, and that was it. And here were two words she said, don't bow. Don't bow. Not only do you trust, do you talk louder than the devil, but you don't bow to the enemy that's fighting you. Don't bow. Come on, get this in your spirit today. Come on, say it with me. I will not bow. Say it out loud. Come on, Edenton. I will not bow. I will not bow to the enemy. What happens in the last temptation of Jesus? Satan comes to him, takes him to a high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, away with you, Satan. He rebukes him finally at the last time. Quotes the word, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He quotes the word and he rebukes him. And I never really saw it like this before, but Satan's saying, "You just bow down and worship me." And in so many words, Jesus says, "I'm not bowing and I'm never bowing to you. I'm not bowing now and I will never bow to you." John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. It was a miracle. He only had one little boy's lunch, and he took that lunch, and he blessed it, prayed over it, and 5,000 people were fed. Scholars tell us that that's probably only counting the men, so there could have been in excess of 20,000 individuals there, all fed because of a miracle he performed. After that, the Bible says, he discerned that the people were desiring to make him king. They thought, "Oh my gosh, this is the Messiah. This is the guy. He should be king." And he felt that temptation because he knew if he took that route, that was not the route to the cross. That was the route that man wanted to take. And so what did he do? He didn't bow to that temptation. The Bible says he rebuked the crowds and sent them away, sent his disciples on the sea, and he went up to a mountain alone and prayed and got alone with the Father. He resisted the temptation to become a king and divert away from his destiny. Next thing, he's in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And he tells his disciples, he said, "This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be betrayed by the high priest and the authorities there." And Peter stands up. And Peter says, "Lord, no, don't say this stuff. It's not going to be that way." Because the disciples, I think, were thinking, this is our Messiah, and he's going to be the king, and he's going to ride in on a horse. He's going to pull out the sword, and he's going to take over by physical force. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why, was Peter Satan? No, he wasn't. But Jesus discerned, he recognized the spirit influencing Peter to say that. It was trying to get Jesus off the track of going to the cross. And he discerned it, he spoke back to it, and he said, "I'm not bowing to that temptation." Finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he's praying, he's getting ready to be betrayed, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying, the Bible says, until his sweat became as great drops of blood, and then he gets to this point really of temptation. It's so agonizing, and it's such a crushing place. That's what the term Gethsemane means. It's a place of the oil press. It's such a crushing that he says, "Father, if it is your will, let this pass from me. Let this cup pass. Don't let me walk this road." But he doesn't bow to the temptation, but he says, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he walks onto the cross and he secures salvation for you and I. Jesus did not bow. Jesus did not bow. "I'm not gonna bow. My wife did not bow." We never gave in to it. We never said, "Well, this is just the end. I guess it's all up." No, we fought the last day of her life. She's quoting word. "I declare my body is God's. I declare he's my Lord. I declare life over myself. And I would rather go out of this world declaring God's word and standing in powerful faith and declaring victory than being defeated and being bitter and being mad at God and being upset at other people. I'd rather walk out of here and go to glory declaring my God is a healer. He is Jehovah Rapha. My God is almighty. He can do everything his word says. And whether I live or whether I die, I'm standing on the word." Somebody give him a hand clap and give him a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're not bowing, you're in good company. If you remember the book of Daniel, there were three Hebrew boys who would not bow. They would not bow to the king's idol. And then because of that, they were placed in the furnace of fire. And they walked in that furnace of fire and they told the king these words. They said, "Listen, king, you know what? The God we serve is well able to deliver us from this fire. But if he," and in so many words they say, "if he delivers us or not, it's irrelevant because we're still not bowing to your stupid idol." And we're walking into the fire, not knowing our destiny, not knowing the outcome, but we are walking in with steel in our backbones, determined that we will never bow to a false idol. They walked into that thing. As they walked into that fire, the men carrying them up there, they were burned to death. The three Hebrew boys walked right in the fire. And the king, he's wringing his hands and he's getting nervous and he's like, oh my gosh, what's happened to these boys? And he comes up and he looks over the railing and he looks down into the fire and he sees them. And he sees them down there and not they aren't burned up. They aren't dying. They're not skeletons. They're walking around in the fire like it's nothing. And then the king says this amazing statement. He said, I count them 1, 2, 3. I see them all in there, but you know what? There's a fourth man in the fire, and he's like unto the Son of God. He's like unto the Son of God. That means either it was an angel or it was what we call a Christophany. It was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament in physical form, and I believe the latter. I believe when those boys got into the fire that Jesus showed up into the fire with them. What's that tell me? It tells me if I will not bow, that God will come to my assistance and God will walk with me through every trial and every fiery trial, and He'll walk with me and He'll never fail me, and sometimes I see Him greater when He shows up in the fire with me. Hallelujah. Somebody lift your hands and give God some praise and just give Him a shout. Hallelujah. 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 If you're not bowing, you're in good company. If you're not bowing, you're in good company. Remember Daniel. Daniel was praying to the Lord. And some people who were jealous of him because he would pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem, they came to the king and they said, listen, this guy Daniel, he prays to other gods and he's not obeying you and he's not coming under the authority of the gods of Babylon. And so they call Daniel in, and because of this, they throw him in the lion's den. So he's thrown in a den of lions, and here are these lions. I don't know how many they're walking around. They throw Daniel in there. Next morning, the king comes and he's concerned about Daniel because I think he actually loved him. And he says, Daniel, did your God deliver you? And Daniel's like, oh, king, yeah, my God's awesome. You know why? Because I didn't bow to your stupid idols. He didn't say that. This is Hans's interpretation. But nonetheless, these guys made beautiful. They're like my pillows, right? I just laid down on them at night, and it's like the best night's sleep I've ever gotten. Yeah, why? Because God came in, and His angels came and shut the mouths of the lions. That's what happens when you don't bow. That's what happens when you stand on God's word. That's what happens when you fight according to the Spirit. You can walk into the worst of circumstances and know that God's going to show up on your behalf. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you don't bow, you are in good company. Jesus, He didn't bow, and He went to the cross, and He gave His life. Yet on the third day, He came up out of that grave, and that body, a miracle happened, something that was not supposed to happen, something that medically cannot happen, and that was a body that had been dead 3 days, received life back into it. The stone was rolled away, and He came out of that tomb victorious, living, breathing, with the nail prints in His hands and feet and the spear print in His side. And He came out of there victorious over death, over hell, over the grave, and won the victory for you and I because He would not bow. Somebody shout hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Listen, a friend of mine told me this prophetically. He said, through much pain will come much power, and through much suffering will come much authority. Through much pain comes much power, and through much suffering comes much authority. So I'm telling you, if you're going through a battle right now, I don't know what it is. I'm not downplaying it by any stretch of the imagination. But whatever battle you're going through right now, I want you to lift your hands and rejoice because you're coming out of it. If you won't bow and you stand on the word, you're coming out of it with authority like you've never had before. You're coming out of it with Holy Ghost power like you've never had before. Hallelujah. And you're not going to be intimidated because now you face the giants. Now you face the lions. Now you face sickness and death stared you down and you stared death back and spoke back to it louder than it was speaking to you. And you're coming out of this with much authority and much power and much fire. Hallelujah. That's why I believe Fountain of Life, Edenton, Elizabeth City, online, all the future places we'll plant. And we're going into a season, I believe, of Holy Ghost fire and Holy Ghost revival. I believe it. I believe it. We've been in this COVID thing, but I'm telling you, we're coming out in Jesus' name. And I believe this church's greatest days are ahead of us. I feel it in my spirit. I know it in my head. And it's been spoken prophetically several times over this church. We're coming out and we're going to be places of fire. Edenton's going to be a place of fire, a place of renewal, a place of regeneration, a place of salvation, a place of Holy Ghost outpouring. Elizabeth City's going to be that. It's going to be a revival place, a place of outpouring, a place of Holy Ghost power. We're going to send out missionaries. We're going to send out pastors. We're going to send out people of God just to hit the streets. I feel it in my spirit. And right now, since my wife's passing, I'm holding on to this earth a lot looser. It doesn't mean as much to me anymore. And heaven just got a whole lot sweeter to me. So I want to spend the rest of my life running with everything I have in me to see revival come to this nation and to see this sin-cursed world receive the life of Jesus. Come on, somebody give him a shout and give him a praise. If you're going through a battle, I've got a promise for you. Come on, I've got a promise for you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you. Why? Because God's walking with you. But it all hinges on you not bowing, you not giving in, you not relenting. Let me tell you something, young guys out there. If you're in school and your friends are coming around you, I went through this thing. I got saved when I was 16 years old. And I went back to high school and I thought, Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to face these old friends I used to party with? How am I going to face these guys that I was like, you know, best of friends with and they were all going in the wrong directions? How am I going to do that, God? But you know what? The Lord gave me strength and I didn't bow. I went back. I was nice to everybody, but I just said, no, I'm going a different way now, man. I'm going a different way now. Maybe you came out of a rough background and you have the past calling you. It's calling your name. And old friends are DMing you and hitting you up and trying to get you back into that. You make a stand and you say, no, I'm not going to bow to that. I'm not going back to that. And when you do, all of the host of heaven shows up and fights for you. They show up and fight on your behalf because you said, I'm taking a stand. Listen, we have compromisers every day all over the place. They're a dime a dozen. People who compromise are a dime a dozen. But a person who stands bold and stands for what they believe, they're a true jewel. Why don't you be that? Why don't you be someone that stands up and fights for who you believe in? Fights for the Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when we came to the end of Jackie's life and she passed away, I can't tell you the number of people who contacted us and said, man, we didn't realize she was that sick. Because we were like, we would see her in church and I would have her testify, or we'd see her online or see her out in public. And she was full of victory and speaking faith. I said, because that's the way she was till she left here. She was victory and faith, fire. 2 days before she passed, my daughter Alex brought her newborn son, Maverick, to the house. He was only a couple days old. She had had a C-section, so she wasn't even supposed to travel, but she said, I just feel my spirit. I got to see Mom. And they brought her to the house, and Jackie died the next day, or 2 days later. And she held him, and I knew there was such fire. I went up and I said, Jackie, before they leave, you got to lay hands on him. And so she laid hands on him, and we all gathered around and prayed. And as a prophet told me recently, she saw and blessed the next generation. Not only did she stand with everything in her on faith, but she saw and blessed the next generation. When you stand, you can do that. When you take a stand and you stand on the Word and you trust in God, you talk back louder than the devil's talking to you and you won't bow, you can bless the next generation and say, now I've been through the fire and I'm going to show you how to do it. All right? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands right now with me in Jesus' name. Come on, lift your hands right now and give God some praise right now. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Hallelujah, God. We thank you for your power right now, Lord. God, I magnify you. I thank you, God. Thank you that Jackie won. She's a winner right now. Thank you, Father, that she's already going on. She's watching this from the other side. Hey, guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.